It certainly fits in with our message this morning. We're turning to Philippians, and it's chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. I believe some time ago I looked at these verses just as an individual message in the Lord's Day. And so we return back to what is probably going to be some familiar thoughts. I don't know how good your memory is and how far back you can think to the message that we looked at, but it certainly brings us to consider similar things. And yet it continues with our series in Philippians chapter 3. We've reached verses 20 and verse 21. And so I shall read those verses with you before we pray. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and verse 21. And look at what Paul says to the church at Philippi. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." May the Lord bless that precious word to our hearts. And let's seek him together in prayer very briefly. Father, we thank you for this day which thou hast given to us. Time that we spend in each other's company is blessed, but Lord, time that we spend in thy presence, how blessed that is. We need to be spoken to. We need our minds and our hearts. We need the whole man to be addressed this day. Father, it would be such a futile and pointless exercise to open up our Bibles, to give the impression that we're listening, and all the time our heart is deaf to thy word. And so speak, we pray. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now we know what God has to say unto us. Grant me help, O God, in the sanctuary. Fill me with thy spirit. Make me to be a vessel, Father, which can be used for the furtherance of the gospel, for the eternal benefit of thy dear children, for the salvation of a soul, for the glory of God. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last week we looked at how the Apostle Paul, as he writes here to the church at Philippi, he is concerned with the way that some are walking. And of course his concern is with those that he describes and defines as the enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he defines their way. He outlines their character. He identifies the type of person that they are. And their character is before us. In verse 19, their end is destruction. Their end is one which is confirmed. These are not the true children of God, he is saying. And of course, their God is their belly. The glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so as he identifies the way of these people, which he describes as the enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes without saying that the apostle here, he desires the way of the believer to be the right way. That for us is seen when we see how in verse 17 Paul says, "Be followers together of me." He is not setting himself up, as I said before, as an idol to be worshipped, because the way which he followed was the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two ways here. The way that Paul goes, and he says, "Be followers together of me," or the way which really is a way of destruction, as we read there in verse 19. Now when we come to look at these verses a bit more, we want to look about this way in further detail. We want to ask ourselves the question, what distinguished the child of God, not just from false professors, but also from the unbeliever as well? Well, look with me at verse 20, and this is where we begin our thoughts this morning. He says that our conversation is in heaven. So notice straight away there's a contrast with verse 20 to verse 19. And all of that verse 19 is concerned with is that which is of the earth. You know, minding the carnal things. Minding the earthly things, minding essential things. And Paul says here that the people of God, they're not like that. But rather their mind is set on eternal matters. Their conversation, he says, is in heaven. Now we've looked at this beforehand in other scriptures. The word conversation it also can give us the idea of citizenship. And that's what another rendering could be here. For our citizenship is not just concerned with our talk and what we say, but it's concerned with our whole life. Our walk and our associations and our mindset and our principles and our very life itself. And Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. And the moment he says that, he's reminding the people of God that you are citizens of heaven. You're no longer as such citizens of this world. I know we live here, we have our being, we have our work, we have our families, we have a national citizenship. But when it comes to our spiritual alignment and identity, we are citizens of heaven. We're the people of God, those of us who are believers this morning. And so that means that we're different. And we ask ourselves the question, why should we be different? Why should we be so different from those around us? It's not because it's just the right thing to do. That's one thing to say, but that's not the matter here. We don't live a life that is glorifying to God just because we do it simply out of formality and out of a sense of feeling guilty. We do it because there is a whole change in our inclination. Those that are here in the evening, we've been going through Isaiah chapter 40, and we looked at how the message of the gospel, it speaks about making the crooked places straight. And I was mentioning beforehand how that for me indicates that the will of the unconverted is away from God. But when the gospel comes into our life, there is a straightening of our will. That bias which is against God is now inclined towards the Lord and to his glory. And so we're not different because we think it's the right thing to do. We're different in the sense that we're the children of God because we have been made citizens. We're born again of his Holy Spirit. And so we have that spiritual passport, and it says bound for heaven, bound for glory. That's the identity of the true child of God. And so look at what Paul is doing here in verse 20. My thoughts this morning are really going to gravitate towards the last verse. But I want you to notice the way in which Paul is going here in his thinking. He brings them, isn't it quite astonishing? He brings them from such a depressing consideration, the enemies of the cross. Those that he describes as who's have a destructive end, whose God is their belly and so forth. He's so grieved by this that he's moved to tears, as we thought about last time. But in such a change of direction, he brings the people of God to think about something much more comforting. And he says, you're not like this. You're a citizen of glory and of heaven. You're a child of God. And that means that your life is not earthbound, it's heavenbound. And what he does is he directs their thinking towards heaven. He gets them off this old world. And we need to do that so many times that we come to the house of God. And it's such a blessing when we can come and the Lord takes our mind of all of the things that weigh us down and make us heavy and burdened, and we shall look at some of these, and he helps us to see the glory that shall be. And here we have this lovely theme before us, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. That's where we're looking. And I ask myself the question, how many times in the space of a week am I found looking heavenward? How many times? In the moment I ask that question to myself, I'm deeply convicted because we are so taken up with the earth. And so much so that it means the moment we start to think about heaven and the glory that shall be, it almost seems too good to be true. And that should not be the case. Remember, as the scripture says, those things which are of an invisible nature are of an eternal nature and are far more substantial, those things, than are of a temporal, physical nature. That's one of the most profound things I find about heaven, that those things which are unseen in God's eyes are more substantial and true and valuable the things that we hold and feel and touch and yet pass through our hands like sand. We look to heaven. And we're not just looking to heaven for no reason, but we're looking to heaven for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not starstruck. You know when sometimes little ones, you're trying to torch them and they're completely confused and their eyes are somewhere else and they're not thinking and they're not taking in what you're saying. It's not as if their focus is somewhere else. They're just utterly distracted. That's not what we are as Christians. We're focused. Our sight is on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that affected Paul. That moved him. That was something that lived in his life. It pulsated throughout his very existence. It was the very reason why he could go from sorrow to joy in the turning of a moment. Because the frustration and the grief that he found as he considered the enemies of the cross, well, it was done away with as he then contemplated the glory that shall be for the believer. And what he does, he considers what will accompany our Saviour's return. And it's a fitting way to end chapter 3, because it deals with what it shall be, our eternal state, our glorious body. And dear believer, I trust that as we look at this morning, that God will encourage you in your Christian life. I want to notice a few things about this body that we shall have, this glorious state. Because look at verse 21. He says, who shall change our vile body? He's thought about the enemies of the cross. In previous occasions, he's thought about Epaphroditus. Remember the suffering he had? Remember how he was near to death itself? He was so sick. And he wants now to remind that the church of Christ here, you know, what shall be for us? What is going to be the glorified body of the saints? First of all, it will be changed from a vile condition. That's the first thing I want you to consider this morning. Paul says here, who shall change our vile body? Now we should remember something this morning as we look at the scriptures. The body is an integral part of our existence. You know, there's something which we say in that should not be underestimated. The body is integral to our life. It's integral as is the soul. I know we often say, well, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we say there, well, you can have all of the physical things, but you can be lost in eternity. But that's not to understate or devalue the place the body has. It's absolutely necessary. When we were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are, the body is redeemed as well as the soul. We are those who have been placed in a justified state. We are accepted before God, but it means that not will the soul just be with the Father in glory when we shall die, but when the resurrection takes place, the body shall rise again as well. So it's of great importance to us. Paul says here, look at his words, it's a vile body. He shall change our vile body. He's not referring to our looks, of course. That would be a very sort of superficial way of looking at that verse. The word means lowly. He shall change our lowly bodies. He shall change, it could be rendered, our bodies of low estate. That's what he means here. So he's not saying, you know, physically we look vile. That would be sort of a terrible thing to say. I'm sure no one would want to say that. But he's dealing with the struggles, as we shall see. He's dealing with all the hindrances that we face. Believers will often speak about how they long for heaven. And they long for heaven because of what they suffer in the flesh. And that's the reason. Romans 8 verse 23, Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Paul says, we're waiting for the final moment, the glorifying of our whole life, body and soul. It's essential. The vileness that Paul refers to here is in reference to the problems and the hindrances that we face as the children of God. That's what he's speaking about. He says in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul says, the body of this death. That's how he felt himself. The body of this death. So what are these problems? Just a few of them very briefly. In a general sense, we are subject to struggles, aren't we? And when I say that, I'm dealing more just with the tiredness of life. The weakness of our physical frame. It's a reality. It's universal. There's not one person that can say, well, I'm never someone that gets tired of life and never struggle through life. It's easy for me. No one can say that. The child of God, if we make this more in reference to those of us who are Christians, the child of God feels this even more in spiritual matters. There's a verse which our Saviour says, remember Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, I've heard people use that as an excuse why they can't do anything to serve the Lord in Christian circles. And they say, well, you know, I would do something, but, you know, I'm willing, but the flesh is weak. And these are people that don't do anything. I'm not saying amongst you, I won't say that for a moment, but I've heard it further afield in different places. And I don't buy that, and I'm sure you don't buy that this morning. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was not referring to that. What he referred to is something far deeper. He refers to the fact that the people of God who long to serve the Lord as much as they can, they're held back. Tiredness sets in. There are the struggles that we face. We would serve God more if we weren't hindered in so many ways, as we shall see. So it's not an excuse for those who are just, you know, careless or indifferent and thinking to themselves, well, I don't really want to do anything, and I can sort of say that I'm willing, but the flesh is weak. No, not at all. Here is a word to encourage us, in fact, to remind us that even when there's a willingness, the Lord understands there's also a weakness. That's part of the whole fall. We can narrow this down also to sickness. It's subject to struggles. It's subject to sickness. And of course, a very particular struggle is our physical sickness. And I should not underestimate mental as well. And emotional sickness and so forth. In this life, you know as well as I do, some people tend to suffer more than others. I don't know why. That's often a question why some people will ask. And for me, I believe the Lord's providence as he works there is to show his glory. It's to show his excellence and his power through such individuals. It's to show his grace is sufficient. There's so much more we could say. But I don't know the direct reason, but it happens. And we can all look back, and maybe some of you now have look back over your life and you're suffering now from something, and it keeps you back and it hinders you. If you're like me, if you get a flu or something, I find it almost near to impossible to read and do anything sort of remotely active with my brain. I sort of completely capitulate altogether. I remember feeling ever so bad when I felt like this, and I read of someone who had the flu and was ever so well and unwell and decides to write a book in the process in their spare time. And I was thinking to myself, well, that's certainly not how I feel at this particular time to write a book. I couldn't even pick one up to start with. But some are given grace to do that. Some have very mental difficulties that are of extreme nature. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when someone is in that situation? You know, I always think about this with atheists and those that have no belief in the Almighty God. They don't have anything to say, do they, as a way of comfort? Someone's bedridden, someone's at death's door, someone's suffering in a most terrible way. What can they possibly say to give them comfort? There's nothing they can say. Just get on with it. Oh, never mind, it'll pass. That's no comfort to the soul. Do you know what we can say to each other? And it's what pastors and ministers should say. They shouldn't be harsh and unfair, and it's what we should say to each other. We should remind ourselves that body that we suffer in now, if we are in Christ, will one day be glorified. This is not the end. Our life is not just going to be a sort of years of physical suffering without any end in sight and any glory that shall be. We shall, as we shall see later on, in this same body, worship God. What a glorious prospect that is. And that's something that's unique to the gospel. It's what we should cherish and hold dear to. Also then, we remind ourselves that we are subject to our sins. And you know as well as I do, many of our struggles, many of the hindrances, many of the reasons why we say, Lord, it's a vile body, is because of our sins. We know it. And it's not really necessary for me to touch more on this because it's something that is so easy to see. We realize it day after day, as we all do. We're with Paul, and how glad we are to be in the same company as Paul, who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's how he felt about his life. That's how he sensed his life. He saw the vileness of his body, and he realized that it was at times struggles because of just the nature of the fall. Sometimes it was sickness of his own body, and then it was sin, indwelling sin. And there is that warfare we have as believers, the flesh with the spirit with the flesh. These things are contrary one to the other. But God gives us the victory. And the Lord will give the ultimate victory when that vile body shall be changed. So we see that it shall be changed, first of all, from a vile condition. Secondly, it will then be changed according to a glorious pattern. Look at verse 21 again. And these are great words before us. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Do something for me. Go home and just think about what those words mean. Now, this is part of what it means to be a child of God. This is part of heaven. Let's not just think about, you know, the very basic things. We'll be in heaven, we'll see this and so forth. But this is heaven. This is what glory shall be. There's going to be a great transformation. There is a fashioning of our bodies, the scripture says, like unto his glorious body. Now we need to get to the sort of doctrine of this statement so we understand what Paul is saying here. The reference is really back to the original creation. We remind ourselves Adam had original glory and beauty when God created him. Remember that. He was made in a perfect condition. But we are told here that the transformation that takes place when our bodies shall be glorified is not going to be a restoration of the glory that Adam had. It's going to be even better than that. It's going to be far greater. We are told here that the glory that shall be in us shall be made like unto his. That's the Saviour. This is not Adam here. This is the last Adam. This is the Saviour. This is Jesus Christ here. And it's going to be fashioned after his glorious body. That doesn't mean it shall be equal to it, but it shall mean it be like unto it. In Romans 8 verse 29, we're told that we are conformed to the image of his Son. And that reaches its culmination, its accomplishment, when we are glorified. Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, what do we need to know about this glorified body? Here's the first one, and it's very important we understand this. It will be our same body. I believe people make a mistake in this area. And they may imagine to themselves that the glorified body is a different body altogether. It's not. And I'll explain why. It's a very important reason why it's not a different body. Christ changing our body is not an exchange, but a changing. It's the fashioning of our body. And we remind ourselves that it is according to the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we start to think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorified body, we remember that he did not receive a different body. It was the same body that rose again from the tomb. It was the same body that was a glorified body. It was the same body that he stood before the disciples and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself." It wasn't a different body. I know that they were frightened. I know they thought they had seen a spirit, but that was to do with the glorified nature of the body. In Romans 8 verse 11, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." Read those words carefully. Your mortal bodies. It's your body. It's going to be raised and glorified. It's not going to be a different entity altogether. And there's a lovely verse in Job, verse 19, verse 26. And he says, "And though after my skin, worms destroy this body," he says, "yet in my flesh." You think of that, so many years ago. All that Job went through, all that he suffered, all that he endured. And the consolation for Job was this: in the same body that was covered in, of course, all of that illness and disease and the boils and the blemishes and the cuts and the sufferings of his soul and the torments of his life, he says, "In that same body, in my flesh, I shall see God." And you know, that's comfort that it is nowhere else to be found. Only God can give that to you. And you know, we can go to people that maybe are so stricken with weakness and illness, and they long to serve God. Maybe even some that have been blind from birth and in their body have never seen the things. And we can say, "In that body you shall see, you shall live, you shall serve the Lord." But the idea here is that while it's the same body, it is a glorified body. It will be changed. It has to be changed. We are thinking of Christ's transfiguration. Remember in Mark 9 when he was transfigured? That was a momentary glimpse. His raiment, the Bible says, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. But he wasn't receiving a different body. It was the revealing of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I would urge you to read this chapter later on in relation to our study, we are told that there is a spiritual resurrection. Now, some people believe that refers to, you know, a phantom-like resurrection, but that has nothing to do with it at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you wish to turn to that chapter, it may be worth just going to those verses very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sorry, and verse 20. So here we have the pattern, the pledge, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And what do? You follow on everything that Paul is saying there about the resurrection of the believers. And he's saying there, as we go through, we note features about this glorified body. It's a physical body. Remember that. How do we know that? Well, he uses the illustration of the work of creation later on. And he brings to our mind the grain. And he really is saying here, what happens to the grain? When you sow a seed, when you sow a grain, what happens to it? It substantially, it remains what it is. The grain doesn't just disappear into thin air. It is the grain. It is the seed. But it is so transformed. The life that comes from it is beyond recognition. But it all boils down to the fact that it remains what it has always been, of a physical nature. But it's now a glorified thing. It's a majestic thing. And so we remind ourselves, what shall be that glorious body? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it shall be incorruptible, verse 42. It shall be glorious. It shall be powerful, verse 43. And then we read these words in verse 44. It shall be raised a spiritual body. Now some have latched onto that and say, well, there you go. It's a phantom body. It's not physical. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul, when he says a spiritual body, means that now we have a body that is able to endure glory. It's able to endure the glory that shall be. You know as well as I do, in these frames and bodies, we could not tolerate glory. We would be dead. We are insufficient. When our Saviour comes and He raises our bodies, they shall be adapted to and made perfect for heaven. And that answers all the questions that people have. Well, you know, what shall we do in heaven? And, you know, are we tired? And do we praise God for eternity? And we think in all of these ways, but we're thinking in a restricted physical sense, limited. It shall be a glorified body to worship God for all eternity. What a blessing that will be. And lastly, very quickly, it shall be changed by a mighty power. You see, what power does this? Ask yourself that question. The apostle gives us the answer in our text. According to the working. That word working there really gives us the idea of efficiency, energy and power. According to that working power, that working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Paul, as he finishes here in verse 21, he reminds the people of Philippi here that we have a God who is subduing all things to Himself. He's a powerful God. He's a sovereign God. He's a mighty God. And he says, you know, we have the enemies of the cross. They're everywhere. You have your own foes. You have your own enemies. You have your own problems. But He's more than able. He's mighty. He's strong. He's infinite. And He subdues all things to Himself. That is saying there, our God is in full control. He's a sovereign God. And what comfort that was for the church here that maybe have had fears set in because of those that had worked amongst them. The Lord's in control of this, he says. He'll subdue all things to Himself. Is it such a hard thing for us to assume and imagine that God should raise the dead? Is it so hard? God being God? Not to be viewed and seen as incredible. The one who has created, the one who has redeemed, is the one who shall glorify us. And of course it's secured only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the way in which we shall have this glorified body. The only way. Or else for us, it is that destructive, that eternal destructive end. Oh, let me encourage you, dear child of God, this morning. Your struggles, your sicknesses, your sins, and maybe even your discouragements. Look, there's a glorious body that shall be. May we find the desire by the grace of God to serve the Lord now, a willingness to serve with all the strength that we have, and how sweeter heaven will be as a result. May God bless His precious word to our hearts. Amen.